Welcome to Newport Mesa Christian Center. This message was recorded live in Costa Mesa, California. For more information on our service times and other message tapes, feel free to visit us on the web at newportmesa.org or call our office at 714-966-0454. Let's listen in now.
Through a series on the life of Nehemiah. If you take out your outline this morning, there's some scriptures on there and some things that I'll point you toward in just a moment. But the book of Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And if you want to take a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat back right in front of you. In case you got here without a Bible this morning, you're welcome to take one. If not, I'll be reading along and just know that I'm just going to be reading out of God's Word in a little bit. But the book of Nehemiah is a great book. And we've this series that we're in is called History Maker, Life from Ground Zero. And as you recall, in the life of Nehemiah, he received some tragic news that a dream that he had has been lost. And it essentially, his whole world is leveled. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He begins to rebuild his life from ground zero, and not only his life, but his dream, and the dream that God had put on his heart. And then last week we talked about the idea that Nehemiah begins to move forward with real courageous kind of faith in response to what God's called him to do. And today what we want to look at is this idea of visioneering. Here's what I mean by that term even. If you were to look at the concept of engineering and vision and you were to kind of incorporate those and to think about what it would mean to actually take the dreams that you have and begin to structure them in a way that you could maybe begin to make those dreams reality, that would be the idea of visioneering. It's creating pathways to making your dreams reality. And not only your dreams, but maybe a God-given dream. And it's allowing a God-given dream to become a God-driven kind of dream. We want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. And I hope that you'll walk away from here this morning with the ability to really, really be clear on what vision you have for what God wants to do in certain areas of your life and what vision you have for what God is doing in our church these days. And I'm very excited about talking about both of those with you this morning. On the top of your program, there are four different translations of the same verse from Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That's the King James Version. Then it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." Saying the same thing a little different way. The New Living Translation says, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild." And then when there's no prophecy, people cast off restraint. Those are all saying the same thing. In other words, where there's no God-given direction, where there's no God-ordained agenda, life can get out of control. Life can be directionless. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying right there. Now, I don't know if you know what it means to have vision. I don't know if there are things in your life that you have certain vision for. I'm going to just go out on a limb here. And there is a literary giant that I want to kind of give you a concept from. Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss, best-selling author, in the world of literature, obviously. Now, some of you, I have this book that I read, this Dr. Seuss book that I read to my girls time and again and time and again. It's right, there it is, right there. It's Green Eggs and Ham. Right, now, Green Eggs and Ham, great book. Literary masterpiece, right? Right. And my girls, they love to read Green Eggs and Ham. And essentially, Green Eggs and Ham has two guys in the book. There's this guy, and this is Sam I Am, right? This Sam I Am. And then there's another guy in the book, and we don't even know his name. He's just some fat tub of goo. He's just fat blobby guy, and we don't ever find out what his name is. But the whole book, I read the book time and again. You know, it's would you, could you in a box, would you, could you with the fox, would you, could you in pain, in the rain, you know, insane, all that stuff. It all rhymes, so it's really neat. I'm reading the book, and I can't figure out what the deal is about this Green Eggs and Ham stuff. I mean, the whole book, Sam I Am is just chasing down this other guy. He's on a train, he chases in the ocean, finally, what's the deal? And finally, it occurred to me one day. You know what? Sam I Am is a visionary. That's the deal. Seriously, he's been captured by green eggs and ham, and he gets it inside of him to think, you know what, everybody needs to have green eggs and ham. My life is going to be about green eggs and ham. I'm on a mission. Everybody I come into contact with, I will bug them. I will pester them. You will. And he goes and does it. So that's Sam Hyatt. That's vision. He's a visionary. Okay. I know, some of you are going, I still don't understand that illustration. That's okay. Just trying to talk about vision. Some of the great visionary speeches of all time, you probably know them. You could probably fill in the blank. You could take that graphic down because I'm distracted by it like everybody else. Great. Thank you. But some of the great vision speeches of all time, you know. Martin Luther King Jr. standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial said, I have a... And he says, one day, people will judge one another not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. You know that. You know why you know that? Because great, courageous vision inspires. It gets into us. It's contagious. It gives us something to live for. And every person in this room certainly is going to live for more than just green eggs and ham. We want a cause that is bigger than ourselves. Your vision and my vision needs to be bigger than what we can see. Because God has called us to a life of faith. A life of passionate, courageous kinds of faith, like we talked about last week. And here in the life of Nehemiah, where his dreams have been shattered, he's at a place where the coals of vision are starting to be stirred in his own heart. It's amazing what begins to happen. Now, we have vision statements and mission statements for our church. The kind of what we're doing here at Newport Mesa is we want to develop more followers of Jesus and closer followers of Jesus. That's just what we're going to be all about. And I live and eat and breathe and believe in that and what God's called us to as a church. That's what we want to do. To develop more followers of Jesus, the Great Commission. Closer followers of Jesus, loving one another. The Great Commandment, loving others. Jesus had a mission statement about his life. It was kind of an upside down, inside out mission statement. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, he says, the Son of Man, that was his favorite term for himself. Jesus said, the Son of Man, I came to seek and save those who are lost. Now you would think that a man coming to change the world would have spent his time with nobility and people of influence, sophisticated kinds of people. Jesus did not come in that way. Jesus came, and to carry out his mission to seek and save lost people, it meant that he had to literally rub shoulders with people who were just that, lost. So you read time and again in the Bible, gospel accounts, Jesus spending time with lepers and beggars and outcast people. People who were considered unclean. Social ingrates. Jesus would go to them. And the vision of his life was caught by the people around him. And the people around them, until 2,000 years later, you and I come on a Sunday morning and we're inspired by what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and it was because of vision. Because of what God had called him to do. It was God-given and God-driven. So looking at the life of Nehemiah, where we've talked about life from ground zero on week one, we talked about what happens when life gets leveled or when our dreams get leveled. Our only response, really, is to turn to God. Because difficulty shows us who we are and it shows us what we need. And then last week we talked about courageous faith. Being willing to say, okay, God, I will step out and follow you. I will step out to trust you. Nehemiah, you remember, asked permission from the king if he could go and rebuild his city that had been broken down. He said, can I have supplies? Can I have a couple notes for provision? And he goes on his way. And here, at the second part of chapter 2, we begin to see the vision that's unfolding in and through the life of Nehemiah. Let me read with you verses 11 through 20 out of chapter 2 from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. It's interesting the way the story begins to unfold there. In verse 12, Nehemiah said, I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. You know, when it comes to vision, it really does start as a personal kind of deal. Maybe God's put something right into your heart these days that your family doesn't know about yet, that your friends don't know about, that maybe the employees of your company don't know about. People in your small group might know about it, because right now it's just the seeds of vision that exist in your own heart. Nehemiah had this same thing happen. He arrives on the scene and he says, I hadn't told anybody about what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There's something about the process of holding on to and nurturing a dream that gets into your heart. You know what that's like, don't you? Just thinking about something. Or praying about something. Giving something time to settle into or to fester in your soul for a little while. Nehemiah is just at that place. That's the inside story of what's going on. And it really frames the rest of what he's able to accomplish. Because then he moves on. And we see then in those verses we read, I went up to Jerusalem and after staying for 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. And I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except for the ones I was riding on. And I went back through the valley gate toward the jackal well. And what he does is his vision is now on his heart to rebuild this city. Think about it. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's wiped out. He shows up on the scene and people are a little curious as to why he's there. Isn't that the cupbearer to the king? Nehemiah, all the way down from captivity. What is he doing here? And he doesn't tell anyone. But he takes a horse with him out one night. And he begins to ride around the wall of the city. And he's got a couple of friends with him. But he still hasn't told them what was going on. And maybe some of the friends were people who had been there, who had come back a little before Nehemiah had, who said, oh, you got to see this section of the wall. You're never going to believe what you'll see when we get around here. But as they're riding around, he's just surveying the damage. He's just getting a clear picture as to what needs to happen. He's assessing. After his assessment, it's interesting that what he begins to do, there begins to get in his heart this need to share the vision. Because that's what happens. It happens for Nehemiah. It will happen for you. Maybe God's put something in your heart and you desperately want to share it, and you're looking right now. You're just kind of looking around the landscape of your life for opportunities to be able to recruit people or to see how and where the hand of God is moving very specifically so that you can respond like God would intend for you to respond these days. And doing the work of vision and getting a clear picture of what it is that you need to do, that is the most difficult vision work of all. Because a lot of us, we don't want to spend time doing the hard work of assessment and analyzing the situation that we're in. We just want to jump right to the conclusion. But good analysis happens slowly. Good analysis happens slowly. It always does. You might remember when you were dating your spouse in those early days. Now, some of you got married real quick. But some of you, when you began to date, that process couldn't go fast enough for you. You were just so excited and so in love with this person. You just wanted to spend all your time with them. But you couldn't speed that process up fast enough. Why? Because good analysis happens slowly. And there are all kinds of other issues. There's a comedian, his name is Stephen Wright. He says, "I'm a peripheral visionary." He says, "I see into the future just way off to the side." I love that. That's part of vision, is seeing things that are not just in front of us, but even the issues that are way off to the side. Being visionaries, being peripheral visionaries. Being able to take into account the entire picture. And so Nehemiah, wanting to do that, not wanting just to show up and go, "Let's rebuild this thing." He shows up, keeps the vision in his heart, begins to do the work of assessing the damage. He's not in a hurry. He doesn't want to miss a step. He doesn't want to miss a key component of what needs to happen. So he begins to assess the damage. I love the picture of Nehemiah riding to the point where the wall is so broken down, as the passage talks about. Think about this. He's riding at night. And maybe by the moonlight, he's seeing huge boulders, maybe the size of that organ even over there, that are down on the ground, and the walls have been down for years, and maybe there's even a big tree or a weed that's growing out from a crack in that rock. And as he's walking around the outside of the city, I imagine Nehemiah in actually seeing and observing this broken dream of a fortified city that's now been torn down. I would imagine that he weeps as he walks around the outside, thinking of what was, of what might have been, possibly about what could be. He reaches one point where there's an impasse and he has to dismount. And he makes his way by foot up and around some parts of the wall that were so destroyed that his mount couldn't even get past. But he's doing the hard work of just trying to get a clear picture. Friends, that is so important in the vision process for your life. For your life. It's not just saying, "I've got this idea that God's given me, I'm going to launch out." I've got this thing that God's laid on my heart, or this direction to move. And then it's assessing all of the components of our lives to see how and where it is that God wants to work. And in what ways God may work most effectively. So it's taking our time in that part of the process. And finally, Nehemiah gets to the point in verses 17 and 18 where he says this. Verse 17. Then he said to them, "You see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. So when Nehemiah finally goes to cast the vision, he says, "I've done my homework. I heard word long ago that the city's walls were down. I went before my king in a courageous act of faith, trusting that this was a God-given initiative. To come here, to come back down. This is why I'm here. I'm here to restore the dream of this city." I've checked it out. I've done my homework. And I can tell you by what I have seen that I'm in 100% with my own life. Will you join me in what God is doing? And he begins to recruit people to the vision that God's laid on his heart. It's another key component of vision. It's internal. We observe. And then, like Nehemiah does, you cast vision. You cast a vision for the dream, for what was, for what has been, for what might be, for what God's calling you to, all of that. And when Nehemiah casts that kind of compelling vision, you know what people say to that kind of an invitation? They say, second part of verse 18, they say, let's start rebuilding. Let's go after it. Let's do this thing. We believe that God called you here to do this. We believe that God put us here to do this. We believe that just in this moment, in these days, for this time, that God will do a unique work in us and through us. Why? Because people can capture a God-honoring vision. When you have one with your life, when you have one for your company, when you have one for a church, people resonate with that. And then we read in verse 19, the inevitable happens. There's always a critic. There's always some kind of a short-sighted cynic who will rear their head when it comes to vision. You get great plans, like we said last week. You have a great vision. You will attract, you know, critics like a magnet. You just will. Because there are always going to be naysayers when it comes to vision. There will always be people who don't want to get on board or will tell you how your plans will not work or steps you've missed or things you didn't think through or how could you possibly think that that could be real? You've got to be kidding me. There will be plenty of those people. There were three here. One of the ways to know that you've got some powerful vision is when you get people standing in opposition. Nehemiah has that. The people of Jerusalem have that. But they know where their strength is. In the very last verse it says, I answered them by saying, in other words, I answered my critics by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. The God who called us is the God who will keep us. It's God's agenda. This is God's thing. Nehemiah knows where his strength is. That's probably the most powerful thing that we could have going for us when it comes to vision for our own lives. To know where our strength is. I mean, there are all kinds of benefits of vision. Productivity, knowing your purpose, having direction, unity and increased commitment from other people in and around your life, confidence, freedom. There are all those benefits of vision. And there are things that then kill vision, too. Things like fear, things like complacency, short-term thinking, fatigue, stereotypes, ruts that we get into. What I want to do for you this morning is for you to turn this a little bit and to think about your life. What's God doing in your life these days in the area of vision for your life? We've seen it in Nehemiah's life and in what he called Nehemiah to. But I have some pictures that are going to be on the side screen over here. And they're just going to represent five areas of your life. And as the pictures come up, I just want to talk about these five areas and vision that you might be gaining these days for what God wants to do in your life and through your life. Vision for certain areas of your life. The first area is your life at home or life with family. Some of you here this morning, you've got certain things in your life that you've been thinking about. You've been really concerned about your kids or your marriage or your parents, and you're trying to take care of your parents these days. Some of you are in college and you just started at the university and you're missing your family. You're kind of on your own for the first time. And you're reminded of how powerful and how meaningful and wonderful it was to be part of your family. But I think, given a moment, all of us in the room could say, you know what, I've got a vision for my family. I've got things that are just kind of in my heart right now that I've not told anybody about, but but their dreams and their hopes and their aspirations that I have for my kids or for my marriage or for the meaningful people in my life who are part of my... We've got that stuff. I was out to breakfast with Mark Hubbard this week at the Omelet Parlor, and Mark stopped our conversation. He said, "Oh no, you got to look at this. Look back. Look over your shoulder." And I looked over my shoulder, and there was a dad and his little daughter. And his little daughter was about 4 or 5 years old, and they were just on a little breakfast date. And it was just at the time when this little girl was hanging on to her dad's neck and her dad's arm, and she was giving her dad a big hug and a big kiss. And we both just sat there and thought, "Oh, isn't that great?" And we started talking about our kids. "Don't you just love your kids?" And we started talking about our kids a little bit. Yeah, and Mark's telling me how, you know, he does special things with his girls. And I say, "Oh, I do these special things with my..." But we were reminded in that moment, we got a little shot of vision from what we saw. Sometimes you just see it and you go, "That's it. That's the thing. I've got vision for my girls." Every single night, as many of you parents do, I'll go into my girls' rooms and I'll tuck them into bed and I'll pray for them. And we'll, you know, usually have some conversation. And then I'll go downstairs and usually Julie and I will talk. And always, every night, always, every night, always, every night, always, before I go back upstairs and go to bed, I go into my daughter's room. I go into Katie's room first. Katie's in her crib and she's sleeping. And I'll take one hand and I'll usually put it on her back. She's sleeping on her tummy. I'll take another hand, I'll put it on her hand. And I'll pray a prayer of blessing over her. And then I'll go into the girls' rooms where they have bunk beds and I'll lean down and I'll pray for Lauren. I'll put a hand on her head and our hand. And on Madison, the same thing. And I pray over my girls. I pray, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance within you and be gracious to you. May the Lord give you wisdom. May the Lord give you a heart that seeks Him and finds Him. May the Lord give you courage as you follow Him to become like Him. May the Lord protect you from the sins of your father, give you long life and peace. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on your child." And then I'll say their name. "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then I'll go to bed. But that's my life at home. I think about that kind of stuff. I dream about my girls as they grow. I pray for my girls as they grow. Because God's put in my heart a vision for my family and yours. And yours. It doesn't only happen with my kids, it happens with my wife. Sometimes I'll come home. I've told you, oftentimes I've been weary or discouraged, and Julie will often just say, "I'm going to pray for you." Just the other night, we were lying in bed, and I was just telling her about some of the things that had happened. And just as we were laying there, she turned over to me and just put a hand on me and began to pray for me. And it's just a moment of vision. It's just a small moment where we are saying, "Okay, God, what is it that you want to accomplish in and through my life and the life of my family?" And you've got vision like that. You've got that. It's in your heart. Observe how to make that a reality. Cast that out. Might not just be your family. It might be in another area of your life. It might be your occupation these days, your place of work, and you have certain vision for your workplace. Maybe for you, you're just really weary these days. You know, in the book of Colossians, Paul says, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, then all of your plans will succeed. A lot of you have wonderful vision for what it is that God's called you to do in the marketplace, right where God has you, as accountants and attorneys and doctors and the like, sales representatives for different companies. And you're really living out your passion for God on a daily basis, and you're excited about what you're doing. Some of you are not. Some of you are just in that rut of going, oh man, how can I ditch this crazy job? And your whole vision revolves around getting out of the thing you're in. But if I could just encourage you to think about your place of work and to think about this for a moment. What is it if Jesus were in your shoes, literally, if Jesus were going to your job tomorrow, to teach your class tomorrow, into your sales meeting tomorrow, into your marketing meeting or your graphics meeting or into your classroom or working with your children tomorrow as a stay-at-home mom or dad? Listen, what would Jesus do with those moments? What would His vision be for your workplace, where it is that you're investing the lion's share of your life energy these days, most likely? What would Jesus do at that time? What kind of vision would He have? I have a friend named Nick who came to Christ and trusted Christ, and God just opened up his heart in magnificent kind of ways. Nick had been a president of a successful company, 200 employees, and they had a big warehouse, and it was like a machine kind of shop. And he was telling me this story one day. It's about 8 months after he trusted Christ, and it was amazing what God began to do in his family. His kids, you know, who had been using drugs were you know, redeemed, and when I say redeemed, God got a hold of their lives too, and there was just this wonderful stories coming out of his family. He said, God was just everywhere I looked. I couldn't get away from it. He says, I was preparing our quarterly report. And what we do, Scott, usually is, you know, I'll assemble the whole company onto the workroom floor. And there's this little catwalk or this walkway, and I kind of stand on it. And I'll tell people about, you know, how the company's doing this particular quarter. And, you know, and they, because they've, you know, got investments in the company and stuff, and they all want to know. He said, but this last quarter I was working on my statements. And he says, you know, it was 45 minutes before the meeting, and I felt God, you know, prompting me. He said, say something to these people about what I'm doing in your life. He says, nah, he tried to shove it back in. He said, I can't do that. I got to present it. 20 minutes to the meeting. He says, it's overwhelming to me. He says, I just felt like God wanted me to say something to these people about what he was doing in my life. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, for the last 5 minutes before he goes down to shop room four, he says, I just stopped and prayed that it would go away. That God would just leave me alone. He said, and the next thing I knew, he says, I was walking out of my office empty-handed without the financial statements from the quarterly reports, and I walked up onto the catwalk, and for 45 minutes, I told the 200 people that worked for my company about what God had been doing in my life. He said, you would not believe what is happening at my company. Every day, there are people that are coming to me with situations that they have in their lives that are going haywire. Like, I know what to do, he's telling me. He says, I don't know what to do. He says, they just come to me. He says, God is just swinging open doors left and right. Do you know why, friends? Because he had a vision about what God could do. If he just said, I'm going to open my heart and be courageous in my faith to say, God, you reign in me. You have your way. This is not even my company. This is your company. These are your people. Even though they don't know it, God, you made them. You have a heart for them. And I'm just going to be faithful first and foremost to what you're doing in my life. And maybe how it is that you want to work through my life. In everything that you do, commit your work to the Lord, then your plans will succeed. What would that look for you? What would that look like for you to live out a passionate commitment to Christ in your place of work? Maybe it's not your family or work.
Maybe it's in some of your friendships. Friendships can sometimes be difficult and messy at best. Proverbs, there's a couple of Proverbs there under that, this point about friends, life with friends. But friends are a wonderful gift to us. The scriptures, you know, the scriptures say iron sharpens iron. So as one man or one friend sharpens another. Ecclesiastes talks about a cord of three strands can't be broken. In other words, where there's unity and where there's integrity and relationship and friendship, that there's strength to that. Sometimes being visionary as a friend means simply just being available. I had a wonderful opportunity this week. This was not a light week, but it was a wonderful opportunity this week where I had a friend who just needed to talk for a few minutes, and so we stopped. And we just dropped all of the agenda stuff. And it was the vision of what God wanted me to do in those moments and Him to do in those moments, just to connect, just to be available for one another. Didn't take a whole lot of pre-planning or forethought. It was just availability. And for some of you, maybe you have friends that you know where there's needs in and around their lives. And for you, it's just been one big distraction after another, or one excuse after another not to just go into their lives as God's person. And a friend maybe could really use your hand today. Maybe you need to just minister to a friend. Maybe you need to do that just today. Maybe it's not these three, but maybe for you it's your life with God these days. In Isaiah 55, verses 2 through 6, it says, "Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. Come to me with your ears wide open and listen for the life of your soul is at stake. I'm ready to make an everlasting covenant with you," or agreement with you, says God. "I will give you all of the mercies and unfailing love that I promised. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He is near." I got every week I have conversations with people who are at different places in their relationship with God. And in your life with God, I don't know where you are this morning. But my guess is that in your relationship with God, you may be like this guy who I received a letter from. He says, "I just recently come back to church." And then he talks about a bunch of things. And he says, I just stopped thinking about God. I feel empty. I don't feel like I love God or go to church to worship Him, but rather I feel that I do these things because I'm afraid to go to hell. I'm worried that my relationship with God has been one of convenience. Everyone I was around loved Him, so I should act that way too. I don't want to live like this. I want to love God, I want to feel close to Him, and I want to live my life for Him, but I'm not sure how." That might be you this morning. That might be a lot of you this morning. Maybe there have been circumstances or events in your life where you know that God has been trying to get your attention, but you've chosen to put your head in the sand for whatever reason. And you know that God has been calling your name. The vision of your heart is wired to find God. Your whole life was built to worship God. That is the great vision of your life and mine. So I ask you this morning, when it comes to your life with God, where are you these days? Even if you're a seasoned Christ follower these days, are you just relying on what God has done in your life? Or what God wants to do in your life that's new and fresh and compelling and vibrant and contagious? Where are you this morning? And then finally, This last area, this is huge. And I have massive passion for this. It's life with your church family. Vision for life with your church family. If you think about this, this is a powerful kind of thing. And these days in the life of our church, friends, this is not a commercial for our church, but let me just tell you. These days in the life of our church are absolutely amazing days. They really are. It's amazing to see what God is doing. We're at a crossroads as a church. We've talked about that. We've had long meetings about that. Time and again, I hear from you that, you know, part of you are excited and part of you are just, you know, scattered at all the stuff that's going on at our church these days. And this is not new. The things that we're seeing in our church, obviously, it's fun to see all of you here. But there are problems that come in trying to care for all the new people that have showed up over the last, you know, 3 months or so. And a lot of the changes that we've made. Some have been for, some have been against, and I've got the mail to prove it. But it reminds me of another time in the church. In fact, it was a time even before Christ, and time in the temple in the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Let me read this to you. This is so powerful to me. I'm going to read the second part of verse 11, just through the 13, verse 13. It says this. Now get this. They're rebuilding the temple. There's going to be a new dwelling place for people to come and meet God. There's going to be a new place. The temple has been destroyed and they're rebuilding it. They rebuild the temple first, then Nehemiah comes back in after Ezra and they rebuild the wall to protect the temple. Here's the rebuilding of the temple right here, and it says this. And the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise. And the sound was heard far away. Think about that. Think about that kind of disturbing picture. Think about half of the people in this room right now. We're changing some things right now in this season of our church. Whether it be the stage and what happens up here, it doesn't communicate anything. The doors don't mean anything, okay? They just mean, it's like a weathered look, history maker, you know? It's just that they've been kind of destroyed. They've seen some time. They're well worn, whatever. But some of you, know, you look at that and you go, oh boy, I've about had it. And the thing on the wall, good grief. Come on. Where are the nice, you know, velvet, oh good, for crying out. And don't, what, the drum and the, please. Roll out the organ, for crying out. Listen, friends. Listen, this is too serious to make light of. And it's not new. When the temple was rebuilt, you have people who are older and established and a part of the family of God weeping. Weeping as the foundation for a new place is laid. Think about that. They're going to have a place to call home. They're going to have a place to worship God. They're going to see all the new things that God will do. And they are weeping. And the young people who've grown up with this idea, if we could only have a gathering place, if we could only have a place to meet, if only we could be relevant, if only there would be something that was meaningful and a place we could go to connect with God, if only that could happen. And when the foundation is laid, they cheer. They go, yes, we always hoped it could be like this. And just as loudly as they're cheering, there are people weeping. And there's this scene going on. Think about that. And both have compelling visions. The old people have visions. Visions of what God had done. Visions of the past. Hoping that God would work the same way, but the temple was different. Young people had new, fresh visions of what God could do. But they had no history. And the reason the older people weep is because of what they had seen. They had seen and understood 50 years ago the glory of the old temple that Solomon had created in 2 Chronicles 2, if you want to read about it. It was opulent. It was wonderful. It was magnificent. It comprised and housed all of their best hopes and all of their best dreams. And when it was destroyed and leveled, even though it was rebuilt, they wept because they knew what they'd lost. We'll never be able to have exactly what we had. We can't get back to that place again. It's a new foundation. And friends, in our church, in these days, it is too important for us, as young and old, to be divided on issues of preference. Younger people need to say, we need the wisdom of the older generations. Older people need to say, we need the passion and the enthusiasm of the younger generations. The temple that was constructed held both the old and new. It held both. And even today, there's weeping and there's cheering. Brett Jansen, our high school pastor, was walking by these windows last Sunday. He says he was walking by just at the close of our service last week. He said, I got chills because when I walked by, the glass rumbled because people were cheering. It was when we were closing and you all kind of shouted back. He said, I couldn't believe that was coming from our church. He said, it was so exciting. And in the same way that's been exciting to him, it's not as exciting to others. But these are the days that God has given us. This is the place that God has given us. This is the church family that God's called many of you to be a part of, friends. And the vision that God's given us as a church is to devote ourselves as God's family to developing more followers of Jesus, closer followers of Jesus. That means if you're 85, that's what you get to do. And if you're 14, 13, college student, that's what you get to do. You get to be a part of what God's doing in these days of our church. How exciting is that? And for a little while, there'll be a time of cheering and our weeping. But there will be a time, long term, where we come together. In the early part of chapter 3 of Ezra, it says this, the people assembled as one man. Oh, man, that's great. I love that. Okay, do you get that? People were saying, I just love what God's doing. And they were all so passionate and caught a vision for what God was doing. They assembled as one man. Paul picks up the theme later. Jesus picks up the theme later. He says, we are one body, one people of God. We get to be God's voice and God's presence in this world as the body of Christ. That is the great vision. That is the hope of this world. How exciting is that? And we get to be a part of that. And so here's the way it happens, friends. The way that it happens for me and for you. Yeah, it's great. The way that it happens for me and for you. It's a powerful and compelling kind of way. There's a scene at the end of the movie Glory. It's a great movie about the Civil War. And what happens in the end scene of that movie is there's a colonel who's got his troops together on the sand, and they're on a beachhead in Georgia, and they've got to take this fort. I'm not sure what battle it is, but they must take this fort. That fort is key. That fort has to fall. And what ultimately he tells them is, he says, listen, we got to go, and we've just got to go right up in through where they're firing at us. We got to go right through the middle of that wall. And it's going to look impossible, and it's going to look difficult, but we've got to do it, because that's where the battle has to be won. It has to be won at that particular place. And he looked at the guy who was carrying the flag, and he knew that that person was of central importance. Because wherever that flag would go, that's where the troops would go. The flag went right, the troops would go right. The flag went left, the troops would go left. And so he pointed at the man carrying the flag. And he says, he's leading the way. If this man should fall, who's going to take the flag? People knew what that meant. If I take the flag, that means I've got to be right out in front, and I'm probably going to lose my neck. But someone said, I'll take the flag. The colonel says, if this man should fall, who will take the flag? The next person said, I'll take the flag. They were assembled as one man, one body, many parts. And the flag holds on it a blood-stained cross. Jesus says to you and to me and to his church, you got enough vision for what I want to do? Who's going to be my person? Who's going to hold it out? Who's going to hold on to the hope of glory in front of a world that's shaking its fist in cynical kinds of comments? With criticism. Who's going to do it? Who's going to be the one? And you say, I'll do it. And I would say, well, if this person falls, who's going to do it? And you say, I'll do it. And I would say, okay, great, great, great. Who else is going to do it? And you say, I'll do it. And we say collectively as the body of Christ, we will do it. We will be the people that God's called us to be. And it's that kind of vision that we want to be all about. The vision of bringing the hope of the world to a lost world. So you might have vision for your family, for your workplace, for your friendships, and all of that. But a vision for the church in these days is of such importance to us. Friends, would you hold on to that? As our worship team comes, I'd like for you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for giving us an opportunity to worship you, to think about what it is you're calling us to. Pray that you'd give us the wisdom to be real clear on hearing your voice. And then as we observe how it is that you want to make what it is that you put in our heart come to fruition, would you give us patience? And then as we invite people in to what you're doing, we pray for the right kinds of words and attitudes. Give us courage where we need courage. Most of all, God, remind us of where our strength is. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. For the sake of Christ.
Thanks for listening in at Newport Mesa Christian Center. For more information on our service times and other message tapes, feel free to visit us on the web at newportmesa.org or call our office at 714-966-0454.